Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-Centered Leader in Confessional Broadcasting, Worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
Hey, good afternoon, everybody. Or good morning, depending on when you're listening to this. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, your host for Concord Matters today. We're excited to be able to bring to you this program where we discuss the Lutheran Confessions, the Book of Concord, the Christian faith, as everyone should know it. And of course, we're in the Large Catechism. So if you have your reader's edition of the Book of Concord handy, go ahead and open your book to page 393, and there we'll be picking up with the third commandment in the Large Catechism. So do that, and we're going to have a good time. If you don't have that book available, you can follow along online at bookofconcord.org. And there you can track with us. The words are slightly different in some of the translations, but the gist is still the same. You'll see that it's all right there for you. Anyway, without any further ado, let's talk to our guests for today. First, we have Pastor Patrick O'Neill from Mesquite Lutheran Church in Mesquite, Nevada. Right, Patrick?
Yep, that's correct.
There you go.
Mesquite. How you doing, buddy?
Driven through Mesquite many a times. It's hot out there in the summertime.
Yeah, I heard you dropping the weather, and our weather's a little similar right now. It's actually about 85 degrees, but it's just super arid. So, indeed, it's hot.
It's a dry heat, so it's not so bad.
I always tell people, it really is, Pat. I tell people, what's it like living in such heat, hot conditions? And I tell people, turn your oven on and stick your head in the oven.
When I drive through Mesquite, I leave the windows up and the air conditioner cranked.
Absolutely. Yeah, for sure.
Anyway, great to have you with us. And also, Pastor Nathan Mader, God willing, he's on the line there at St. John's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Are you there, Pat? Nathan? Hello? Nathan? Uh-oh, Patrick.
I could pretend.
Nathan. Go ahead and do your Nathan Mader sounds there.
Hi, I'm Nathan Mader. How are you?
I don't think that that's quite right, but...
Well, that's the interesting thing about Facebook. You meet all these folks online, but not necessarily in person, and you have a different voice in your head than what reality communicates to us.
Oftentimes that is the case. Let's see here. Let's try access 2. Maybe he's on that one instead of 1. Are you there, Nathan? Still no Nathan. Darn.
Well, I guess it's a 2-4 instead of a 3-4.
He's trying to log in on the network here because his church broadcasts during Sundays. And so we're having some issues here. Let me just Facebook him real quick with a number to call, and hopefully he'll call in and we'll be able to get this show on the road, as it were.
Sure. And, this reminds me of the seminary days when we would try to stump the professor so that he wouldn't get into the nitty-gritty.
Anyway, I don't know. Let's go ahead and God willing, Nathan will call in on the phone line because the access isn't working properly for some reason. I was kind of hoping that maybe Buzz would run in the door and save the day, but he's probably not listening out there in one of the other studios. Let's see here.
Well, I hope he's okay. I mean, that's the important thing because I know he enjoys speaking on KFUO. So I hope he's all right.
Yeah, me too. Let's see. I think I just sent the phone number to the wrong person. This is great radio right here. I got to tell you, this is something else.
As long as there's no dead air, we'll be fine.
800-730-7030. 2727 is the number. And Nathan can call in on that number, and also you, the listeners, can call in on that number, 800-730-2727. Also in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. And God willing, that's Nathan calling in, and we'll get on with the program here anyway. Let's go ahead and read the introduction part here to the third commandment. Luther begins by defining holy day and by explaining how Christ's time, the true understanding of the Sabbath has been corrupted because the third commandment describes Jewish practice in the Old Testament. Luther plainly states that the external form of this law does not apply to Christians. It is an error to say that Sunday is the New Testament Sabbath. Christians should regularly devote themselves to a day when they can hear and learn God's word, so that they do not despise it. For this reason, Luther commends worship on Sunday for the sake of good order. In this sense, every day for the Christian should be a holy day, consecrated by God's word. Luther presents a clever play on words when he suggests there is only one holy thing, the German word holy things, and of course they have the word in German here, which I can't pronounce, was often used to refer to relics, items believed to have belonged to the apostles and other saints. Yet Luther says the only true holy thing is God's word, which consecrates all things, and apart from which, nothing we do or say is holy. So let's see here. God willing, we have both our pastors with us now. Nathan, are you with us?
I am.
Thanks be to God.
Well, hey, buddy. Nice to join us.
I'm sitting here in front of all this technology, and I'm struck again. Water everywhere and not a drop to drink.
I know. I could see that you were logged into the system on the computer here, but we couldn't hear you.
I don't know. I've got my little mixer thing potted up and all kinds of things. We actually had some, part of the reason we wanted to do that today is we had some problems with some with the power surge on Sunday. We missed part of our broadcast on Sunday morning, so we wanted to try it. But we'll go back to the tried and true phone thing.
There you go. Well, Pastor Nathan Mader, St. John's Lutheran Church, Plymouth, Wisconsin. Good to have you, sir, and also you, Pastor O'Neill. Anyway.
Yeah, thanks.
Back to the introduction here on the third commandment. Luther defines a holy day. And Patrick, I'll go to you first. Could you flesh that out in kind of your own terms, your own words, what is being said in the introduction here?
Regarding holy day?
Yeah.
Well, it's people come to me and they use a lot of like I images. I go to church. I read the Bible. And then it brings me back to like our iTunes society, where once you start using words like that, it all becomes what you do to make it holy. And I always see God making all things holy. Mm. God is the one that says, this day is holy. I've made it holy for you. And the beautiful thing in our journey, we begin to notice every day is holy. You know, every moment truly is holy. It's our sin that divides us between holiness and unholiness. So the first thing I would simply go to is the fact that God indeed makes all things holy, even whether we know it or not.
Right. And I think that it's important also to note that one of the biggest problems that the church has had over the years is what we call Gnosticism. And in this teaching is kind of the idea that the spiritual is holy and the physical is bad. And as you point out, Pastor O'Neill, God has made everything, and therefore he has redeemed everything in Christ. There is nothing that is unclean. And of course, we see that in Acts. Pastor Mader, any comments?
Well, you know, and again, I think you guys have hit the point, you know, anytime we attempt to make something holy, it's an exercise in futility, because you know holiness requires perfection, and as David would be quick to point out in Psalm 51, there was never a point when we were at that. Mm. You know, we were sinful from the point of conception, not because the process was a problem, but because the source was the problem. I mean, we're sinners because our parents were, and they inherited from those before them. And so any attempt, like you say, in this Gnostic way, to try and to engineer holiness. I know Americans are good, and we do a lot of things, but we can't engineer holiness. And the challenge that we have with that is, anytime we drive the bus, you know, whether it's identifying a Sabbath or identifying, what is right and what is right. Anytime we're driving the bus is going to end up in the ditch. And usually involving some sort of fireball. And it's just not going to be pretty. And therefore, this becomes, again, what a wonderful way for the Lord to encapsulate, to put a bookend on the first table of the law for us. You know, he starts out with who he is, what he's called, and then how we respond. You know, so you see this wonderful thing. This is who he is. I am. Then you go to the name and the calling on that name. The calling on that name is a holy process. Why? Because the name is holy, not because of the people who use the voice.
As I look at this introduction, it talks about Luther saying that we should worship on Sundays. And is there a reason that we should worship on Sundays? Patrick, I'll ask you first.
Well, the way I see it is it's the first day. It's the first day of creation. And also to emphasizing on all things in good order and going from there. I'm a believer, too, of meeting people where they're at. We know that there are first responders, military men and women, in our country, nurses, doctors who are unable to worship on Sunday. Mm. And so I think it's the appropriateness of the church to expand and to draw and invite those individuals as well because of their work schedule. But in good order and in proper order, I believe that it obviously should be offered on Sunday. But again, it's God who makes it holy. So let's say we have service on a Saturday night. Who makes it holy? Is it us or is it God? And I don't think it's necessarily the day specifically as it is God saying, this is right and good.
Pastor Mader, it says here Luther commends worship on Sundays, mm-hmm. not commands, but commends. Right. Is there any reason for one day over another?
Well, primarily, again, we're the early church differentiated. The early church differentiated from the Jewish Sabbath to the first day of the week in a connection to the resurrection, because it was the resurrection day being the new day, the first day of a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ everything's new. But again, that was, the key in that was for good order. I can't quote you chapter and verse from the church fathers, but I could, my general assumption on this would be that there would be a little bit of an attempt for the earliest believers, the earliest followers of the way, to be somewhat differentiated from synagogue, which would have been sundown Friday night. I think there is some of that. There is some good order in ordering the week, and that's the reason why we ended up with Sunday because of the tie to the resurrection. But again, I think you made an excellent point there, Craig. He commends worship on the first day of the week. He doesn't command worship on the first day of the week.
Patrick, any thoughts?
No, not at all. That was great.
All right. Thought you were trying to interject there a little bit. Patrick, I really appreciate that you kind of brought into this that it's God who makes things holy. It's God who makes the scriptures holy because it's his word. And as we gather in church, we gather around his holy things, which is his word and his sacraments for us. And so these are the things that make everything holy for us. Shall we go ahead and press on to the actual large catechism here on this? Let's do
Absolutely,
that.
Absolutely, because Luther's a lot smarter than him.
I'm down.
You shall sanctify the holy day. The word for holiday is used for the Hebrew word Sabbath, which properly means to rest. That is, to cease from labor. Therefore, we usually say to stop working or sanctify the Sabbath. Now, in the Old Testament, God set apart the seventh day, appointed it for rest. He commanded that it should be regarded as holy above all other days. This commandment was given only to the Jewish people for the outward obedience that they should stop toilsome work and rest. In that way, both man and beast might recover and not be weakened by endless labor. Later, the Jewish people restricted the Sabbath too closely and greatly abused it. They defamed Christ and could not endure in him the same works that they themselves would do on that day. As we read in the Gospel of Matthew 12:11, they acted as though the commandment were fulfilled by doing no manual work whatsoever. This, however, was not the meaning, but we should hear. But as we shall hear, they were supposed to sanctify the holy day or day of rest. In this, we see a little bit of where Jesus is saying, hey, guys, this was made for man, not man made for the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. What do you bring to this idea, Pastor Mader, that goes on here in this first paragraph?
What you begin to see is the Sabbath is not a burden, it's a gift. The Sabbath was designed to be a gift. Now, this is kind of slipping into my other synod wheelhouse. This is stewardship here. You know, when you get into the realm of the creation account, you deal with God who creates everything, and he really, there are really two pre-fall vocations. One is that of spouse, and the other is steward, caring for God's creation. Genesis 2:15, God takes man, he forms him from the dust of the ground, into that lump of clay, he breathes the breath of life, and once he's alive, he puts him in the middle of the garden, he says, work it and keep it, which really is the call to stewardship. And yet, even already, you know, so we understand that while everything going on in the garden was indeed to be a labor, it was going to be a joyful labor. And yet, even already there, he's already determined that man's going to need rest. And in a way, that only you can only imagine how much more important that becomes after Genesis 3, when that creation which was originally put in place to support man now begins to work against it. Thorns and thistles, sweat of the brow, pain in childbirth, all that kind of stuff. We need that rest even more. And therefore this is a tremendous gift. And then what happened was, as we are wont to do, just like we did with a perfect creation, we take a perfect gift in the rest that was to be the Sabbath, and we make it about what we do. And again, we're driving the bus, and you know, thank you, we're in the ditch again.
Patrick, any ideas why we like to take God's gifts and just start making rules about it? I know that's kind of a weird question, but
no, I don't think so at all. Because again, how many other of our brothers and sisters of other denominations start applying rules? You have to worship on a Saturday. You have to worship on a Sunday. And it just brings me back to Genesis, when everything was revealed to Adam and Eve, and all of a sudden they put rules on themselves. They clothed themselves. They were afraid. They hid from God. And in all of those actions, they start to create rules. I can only speak to God at this moment, or I can only speak at God at that moment. And so I think it goes all the way back to the fall in regards to who is in control. And lastly, what happens is we forget whose we are, you know, that is in Christ, and not, and we focus on more of what we are. And when we start focus on the what we are, like my brother said, we start driving the bus, we go in the ditch, and and then there's an explosion, and it's not pretty.
If you'd like to join this conversation, you're welcome to. You can call area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Nationwide, 800-730-2727 with your questions or thoughts. I don't know which of you to ask about this or if I should even ask either of you, but Dr. Ben Carson is running for president. He seems to be a pretty nice guy. I don't know a whole lot about him, but he's a Seventh-day Adventist. And the Seventh-day Adventists teach that you're supposed to worship on Saturday because I guess that's the way that God gave it to us. So that's the way we're going to do it. Is there an issue when we start making these kinds of rules that you're supposed to worship on this day or that day? Or is it that our lives should be lives of Sabbath and worship of God and resting in Him? I'll ask you, Nathan.
Well, I think you're on a good point. When we begin to make rules, we begin to steal the comfort that God intends. So any time I become the subject of the verb, it makes it law and it makes it a burden to me. Even if that burden is good for me, keeping me from doing whatever I want. And what it really does is it's a weakness on our part. It's a weakness on our part. We know that we will choose the wrong thing, given the opportunity. It's amazing when I teach that to the catechumens, and I make them think about it. I look them right in the eye and I say, "Now listen, be honest. If you knew that you could do something, you had a choice between right and wrong, and nobody was looking, and you were 99.9% sure that if you did the wrong thing, you'd get away with it, you would not only entertain the thought, you would start to think about how you're going to pull it off." Okay, and therein lies part of the challenge, because we're going to figure out, okay, if it's this day, I'm gonna abide by the rule this day, so it's going to be this hour, and it better be an hour. Don't give me an hour and five. It better be an hour, because I'm going to do whatever I want with the remaining hours of the week. And when we want to look at it, what we do. Now, when we look at it now, but then when we are led by the Holy Spirit to see the Word and understand that this is a call to be in connection with that Holy One, who still deems to hang out with us even though we're not worthy of being hung out with, and then we get this wonderful access to Him all the time, and it becomes really a way of life. This holiness. It's not just what happens on Sunday morning, in the pews. This is something that happens with our entire life. All of our life is lived each moment of the day under this Word as it forms us, under this Word as it leads us to repentance, confession, absolution, as it leads us in sanctification to serve our neighbor. It all becomes an act of worship. And then now, I'm not limited to that. This idea of Sabbath, this idea of rest in the Lord and in His holiness, doesn't become a burden. It's like, oh, dude, this is easy.
We need to go ahead and take a break. I think this is a good place to pop that in here. But we're talking with Pastor Nathan Mader and Pastor Patrick O'Neill about the third commandment in the Large Catechism. We'll be right back after this. Stick around.
In 2017, the Lutheran Reformation's 500th anniversary will finally be here. And coming this October, your one-stop shop for this once-in-a-lifetime celebration will be LutheranReformation.org. This website will be your source for videos, educational resources, activities for children, and many more ways you can celebrate the Reformation's 500th anniversary. Reformation 2017. It's still all about Jesus. Go to LutheranReformation.org today.
Worldwide, KFUO has been listener-supported for more than 90 years, teaching the good news of Jesus upon the cross and witnessing to the world on God's mercy. We are on AM 850 in St. Louis and online at kfuo.org, where you will find our Give Now button. It's easy, safe, and secure to give to the Christ-centered broadcast ministry of Worldwide KFUO. You'll find us online at kfuo.org.
Hi, my name is Kara McKenzie, a senior at Lutheran High School South in St. Louis. It's hard for teens to stay firm in their faith as they go through high school. We certainly don't get much support from our culture, and it's tough for our parents and churches to do it alone. That's why I'm at a Lutheran school, preparing me to succeed in college, serve as a Christian leader, and remain rock solid in my faith. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhssstl.org.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Are you one of the 1.32 billion Facebook users? More importantly, do you follow Worldwide KFUO on Facebook? When you follow KFUO, you'll learn about upcoming programs and guests. You'll see pictures of the studio and live KFUO events. Go to facebook.com/KFUO radio and click the like button. Then share us with your friends and follow along throughout the day. Liking KFUO radio on Facebook will help you share the faith with your friends and keeps you up to date on what's going on at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Joni Harwell. Worldwide KFUO is listener-supported, and you, the listener, are our funding providers. One of the best ways to help is by becoming a day sponsor. Pick an available date to mark a special event, or simply to thank our Lord for His many blessings. You'll find details at kfuo.org. Then click on Support Us, or call Mary Schmidt, 314-996-1518. Help spread the gospel. Become a Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Worldwide KFUO is easy to find on AM 850 in St. Louis and online at kfuo.org. Through our contacts page online, you can ask us questions, and there is good old snail mail, too. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for more than 90 years.
With the Pope visiting the United States, you might have some questions that we will be only too happy to answer on the next Law and Gospel. 1-800-730-2727 is the phone number you would call, and we will be answering questions and talking about the Pope's visit.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, your host for today and the rotation. Concord Matters, you can listen to this program and many other programs here at Worldwide KFUO. If you go to kfuo.org and go to the archive section, you can listen there. Also, we're on iTunes. So if you want to subscribe to our programs there, they will come straight to you as they're made available. Anyway, with us, as we look at the third commandment in the large catechism, is Pastor Patrick O'Neill from Mesquite Lutheran Church in Mesquite, Nevada, and Pastor Nathan Mader from St. John's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Are you both with us still?
Patrick?
Yay, two voices. That's good news. Before we jump back into this, let's go ahead and talk to Susan in Ohio. And what's on your mind, Susan?
Well, I hope it's okay. First of all, I just want to say that the older that I get, the more appreciative and grateful I am for being raised in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. And one of the main things is that we're taught, the memorization and the writing and the recitation of the commandments, the small catechism, and the meanings of the commandments. And, you know, their true meanings with, like, the interpretation. And I think today's topic is one of the ministers about 5 minutes ago touched on that this isn't even just about Sunday and worship service. This is about where we rank and how we value God's word and the Christian faith and our work in from day to day in our lives when you're looking at the third commandment. And it made me think of a story, which I hope it's okay. I'll try to condense it down. My great-great-grandfather graduated from a Lutheran college approximately 1884-85. And it was my great-grandfather. And he was walking on foot, as they did back in those days, across Minnesota to go to his teaching position. And they, what they did back then was they actually spent X months out of the year teaching academics and X months out of the year teaching the religious side of it. And as he was walking across Minnesota, he was pitching, I don't know if it was a stone or what it was, and a fella saw him do it. And it ended up being like a state record or a world record for how far he could pitch. So the next time he came through that town, this guy who was a lawyer came running out to find him again on foot. And he said, you know, I want to recruit you for the professional baseball team, and I will give you I've got it set up. You will earn $1,500 if you'll pitch just for this summer for the professional baseball team here in the state. So my great-grandfather went home, and he told his father about this offer. And he said, so the man says, all I have to do is find someone to take my place at the school teaching. And my great-great-grandfather had a very firm reaction that absolutely not. I did not pay for your education to use in this manner. You are going to do something of value with your life, and you are going back and finishing doing your teaching and your commitment. And that's what he did then. And he had to forego a professional pitching experience and $1,500 for like 3 months of work in 1885. And then about a year later, he had an opportunity to take a much bigger position within the Lutheran Church. And it ended up being his 50-year career, and it was, as he was contemplating whether or not to take it, his father once again said, you know, you go, son, you do good in the world. And, you know, this is God's plan for you, and this is where you belong, and you go, and I'm proud of you. So I just want to say, you know, it's interesting because in the world today, you know, I think sometimes people lose sight in these careers and their egos and whatever. But, you know, my great-great-grandfather really had a firm grasp on priorities. And I think it's a wonderful story that they were willing. That was a tremendous, tremendous amount of money back in those days. And he didn't even flinch, and he just kept his son on the right course. So, and that, I believe, was truly honoring the third commandment. And he went on to really do really nice, good things. So I just wanted to share that. I hope that's all right. Bye-bye.
Very good. Thank you, Susan. Guys, you know, I have a friend who has kids, and they play soccer. And there's the American Youth Soccer Organization, ASO, A-Y-S-O. And he used to always call it All Your Sundays Occupied. And I find it interesting that, kind of dovetailing on to what Susan was just saying, that a lot of times we have a real hard time getting people to church because the kids have soccer or baseball or football or hockey or whatever. How does a pastor deal with this with parishioners? I mean, do we come out and simply say, you know what, that's wrong? Or do we say, well, maybe we could offer a service on Saturday or Wednesday or something like that? Any thoughts, Patrick?
I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I think when people, well, I know when people come to me and they have these dilemmas, it's not really, it's what's going on inside of their heart, this dilemma. And I think it's the opportunity of the church. I think it's the privilege to, again, reach out and to, I wouldn't say accommodate, not like in the business sense, like Starbucks accommodates their customers, but respond to the needs of the community. Because after all, when we gather around the table, we're talking about communion. Whether communion on Sunday we gather around the table or around the tables in our home. And I think to open up that table, regardless of the day and the hour. And so it's meeting a need. It really is. I don't think putting down the hammer of the law and saying, no, you have to be here Sunday at a particular time and not able to open up other opportunities for worshiping the Lord and growing in faith.
Pastor Mader, I know you're a mean guy. What do you think about that?
Yes, I am. I am president. I'm the president of the organization of the Mean Pastors Club.
Yes, right.
But you know, and I struggle with that because not only do I pastor, but I'm a dad. I have, since I was in college, I have officiated and coached youth sports. I know there's a great value in it, but the problem is, like we talked about in creation, but you know, why is it that we human beings have this wonderful penchant for taking something which is truly good and right in the realm of creation and then abusing it? And that's the problem, you know, whether it really did, you know, as much as I hate to say it, it really did. The two sports that are the greatest offenders in the beginning were soccer and wrestling, but it's now equal opportunity. You know, we've had the point now where now it's basketball and it's baseball, and my son was a baseball player and for the last few years, and we've just simply had to say, I'm sorry, you know, my son will play at noon because we worship. Well, don't you have a Saturday night service? Yes, but my son will play at noon. You know, there are opportunities, and how I approach it with my families is, yeah, you know, with St. John, we have multiple worship opportunities. We have a Saturday night service. We have two on Sunday. We have a Monday night service. So we do have those, you know, and I guess I could be accused of accommodating the culture. But at the same time, I may also have a family, you know, that is newer to this, and they're the weaker brother at this point, and they're not yet at the point where they can make that bold confession to say no. And rather than scandalize one of my own, I give them the opportunity to be in contact with the Word of God. Now, I will talk to the families who know better, you know, like my family, my teaching staff family, you know, the folks who have committed their lives to service in the church, and I look at them and I say, okay, now, we're held to a different standard. We're held to a different standard. You're right. I could go on it, you know, I could let my kid go on a Saturday night, but I don't. And because we need to make that statement. Because if all of a sudden, if the presence of my son playing an 8 o'clock baseball game or an 8 o'clock basketball game on Sunday morning says to somebody who's weak, the Lutheran pastor who refs basketball and coaches basketball, he says it's okay, you know, then it's okay. And what I've done in my Christian freedom has caused someone else to stumble. So as a result, I handle it on a case-by-case basis. I will talk about the concept of the Sunday morning hour being violated by these sports and how it provides an opportunity for us to stand and make a clear confession to the world saying this is an opportunity where we're going to go to the house of the Lord and we're going to hear the preaching of the Word of God. We're not going to despise it. We're going to gladly hear and learn it. But at the same time, I don't want to set up an unnecessary stumbling block to someone who is weaker. So it becomes a matter of pastoral care. And that being said, I know I have brother pastors who would go to the mat on this. It's just, I don't necessarily think this is something that we want to scandalize somebody over, especially if we're not prepared to say that Sunday equals the New Testament Sabbath. See, because I think that's the problem. When we're going to make Sunday morning 8 a.m. a hill to die on for everybody, we run the risk of at least giving the public perception that that's the only hour you can worship. And I think that's different. I think that's a different confession that we need to make, that we need to be making to the world today.
I can't help but to think that I wish that I had more thought put into this when I was serving in a rural parish at one time in my life. And the first year I was there, the opening day of deer season, what I normally had was somewhere around 100 people. I think it was about 8 old ladies and me that showed up. Mm-hmm. And had I known about this, I think for that week, I would have probably set up a Wednesday service or something like that. Of course, the attendance wouldn't be very good then either, but probably better. But nonetheless, anyway, let's
say I did that, you know, but the other thing I did is now those guys know better. And you know, and I've done that with deer hunting. I said, "Listen, I don't. You want to come in from the woods and come to the Lord's table? Fine, be here." And they came. you know, I had a lot of, you know, opening week, Sunday of opening weekend, I had a lot of Wisconsinite boys, you know, they're slipping off their blaze orange. You know, I did make them go, you know, wash off the deer scent because I would just. but the reality was, I encouraged, I said, get here. I promise, you know, you cannot shoot a buck for an hour just like you can being out there freezing in North Wisconsin. And they listened. So see, this is the pastoral care point. This is why pastoral care cannot be tamed by numbers. It is a matter of a pastor knowing his community, seeing where they're at in their culture of worship, applying the Word of God as he's been enabled by the Holy Spirit, and moving them over time.
Just tell me that you didn't use fluorescent green pyramid or orange pyramids that week.
I did have someone threaten to make me a blaze orange chasuble, but I didn't believe it.
Was it the pink camouflage for? I'd like to add too. The question always is: are you using these sports to run away from God? I think that's what Pastor Nathan was saying regarding pastoral care, because we have met people, we have pastored to people who they claim to be strong in their faith, and yet they have these various excuses. You know, 1 month it's this, 1 month it's that, 1 month they're hiking out in the desert. For us, we don't really have hunting season. We have slot tournament season, and then hiking out in the desert season, to be honest with you, or golfing season.
Let's press on here, guys. I'm sorry, what was that, Patrick?
Well, and the question just is, are you using these events to run away from God, to hide yourself away from God?
Yeah, well, there's a lot to be said about this. I grew up in the 70s. They would have never had little leagues on Sundays. Now it's a different story. Paragraph 82 here. This commandment, therefore, in its literal sense, does not apply to us Christians. It is entirely an outward matter, like other ordinances of the Old Testament. The ordinances were attached to particular customs, persons, times, and places, but now they have been made matters of freedom through Christ. What? Pastor Mater, the Ten Commandments don't apply to Christians anymore?
in the sense of obligation and earning righteousness, they don't. However, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, in view of God's mercy, I want to offer my body as a living sacrifice. You know, it's that whole difference. Am I trying to earn my own righteousness, or am I going to receive it freely as a gift?
Mm. Pastor O'Neill, any thoughts?
No, I mean, you hit it right on the nail. It's again about earning or receiving. And Pastor Nathan, you hit it on the nail.
Very good. I don't know what more to add to that, except once again, I go back to Jesus saying the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And as you point out, Pastor Mater, that in Christ, the law is fulfilled. We live in freedom. All things are lawful, but not profitable.
Correct.
And so we are free to worship God on any day of the week, but we are mm-hmm. called to gather together. So when is the church gathering needs to be the question at hand also, because without the body of Christ, we don't have the body of Christ. And what I mean by that is without the mm-hmm. congregation, we don't rightly have communion in the congregation. Without the communion, we don't really have the congregation either. So it kind of goes both ways there. So we are called to gather together around God's gifts as a family, as a body. You can't just have a thumb wandering off over there and a toe over there. You know, it doesn't work that way. So anyway,
there is a corporate nature. This idea of individualistic worship is completely evangelical. It's completely pietist. Completely American. You know, it's an American spin on pietism. That it's about me and what I want and what I can do, and what God very clearly shows in both Old and New Testament. That worship is a corporate experience. It is a corporate event where God meets his people in gifts. You know, he meets them as one, not individually, but as a unit. And to think anything less cheapens that encounter with the one who wants to give all the good gifts.
Excellent. Patrick, any other thoughts before we move on to paragraph 83 here?
I just resonate with your idea of, or your sense of community. And that is definitely one thing we are allowing the culture to take away from, actually steal from us, the true sense of community, that, that Christocentric body of Christ and in Christ. And we have to do a lot of praying on that one, for sure.
Let's press on to paragraph 83, and thank you for that, Pastor O'Neill. That was most certainly true. The simple-minded need to grasp a Christian meaning about what God requires in this commandment. Note that we don't keep holy days for the sake of intelligent and learned Christians. They have no need of holy days. We keep them, first of all, for bodily causes and necessities, which nature teaches and requires. We keep them for the common people, manservants and maidservants, who have been attending to their work and trade the whole week. In this way, they may withdraw in order to rest for a day and be refreshed. And let's take 84 also here. Second, and most especially on this day of rest, since we can get no other chance, we have the freedom and time to attend divine service. We come together to hear and use God's word, and then to praise God, to sing and pray, Colossians 3:16. It seems that in 83, if I'm reading this right, Luther's kind of saying, hey, you know what? You people who are of means and that sort of thing, you kind of live lives of leisure a lot more than those who toil on the fields. And so we need to keep them in mind in this, kind of your weaker brother kind of thing. Am I reading that right, Nathan, or am I confused on that?
No, I absolutely think you're right. You know, and remember, you know, the guys who would, many of the people who have received these original commands would have also been, and the patriarchs would have been in the same boat. You know, they had their manservant and maidservant who was working nonstop. And, you know, when you're not, when you are benefiting from the labors of others, be careful I don't sound like Bernie Sanders on this. But when you're when you're benefiting from the labor of others, it is essential that you that you don't just think about yourself and that you suck them dry while you're collecting your profit. You know, so there is that concern within the body, but at the same time, you know, we need that the wealthy landed person needs the same Sabbath too.
Pastor O'Neill, thoughts?
Yeah, it's amazing. I mean, Luther wouldn't have used this word, but people as objects is really what resonates with me in paragraph 83, and that is, regardless of your stature in life, whether you are a servant or whether you are a business person, we're all doulos, we're servants in Christ, and we all need a day of Sabbath. We all need a day of break. And if you don't do that, then you're actually you're treating people as objects, just a means to wealth or to care for your own family. But in reality, what's happening, the theological reality, is the whole body of Christ is not cared for.
I also like to, I liken the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, to the locker room of Christianity, in a sense that there everyone is the same. No one's wearing an Armani suit, and no one's wearing ripped up Levi's. You know, everyone's the same. And so as we come together to the Lord's table and into his house, whether you be prince or pauper, before God, you are all the same. And I think that Luther kind of touches on that a little bit here also, that we come together to hear and use God's word and then to praise God, to sing and pray together. That collective worship that we were talking about earlier. And of course, no one is greater than another here in the kingdom of God.
Absolutely. And I think that's one of the important things to realize when you're the pastor of a congregation, that when we are gathered around word and sacrament, when the marks of the church are present and we are doing the thing that the church does, that is the only time in a week, that is the only time in any given week, that everyone is about the same part of business.
Mm.
You know, there's, you know, the rest of the week we have our disparate vocations, but during that divine service, We have the common vocation of gift receiver. That's it. And that's where your point of the high, the low, the wealthy, the broke, everybody in between, the 99-year-old and the 9-month-old, they're all about the same thing at that point. That's the only time we're truly vocationally unified. It's during that hour when the Lord gives gifts.
Pastor O'Neill, any thoughts on all of this?
Yeah, I mean, like in Galatians 3:28, and I know a lot of our listeners probably went right to this verse when we were talking about this particular paragraph. Neither Gentile, Jew, slave free, male, female. But also, too, let's think about that time and that era. People dressed, you were mentioning the Armani suits and the ripped-up Levi's. I kind of had to laugh about that one because ripped-up Levi's now are pretty expensive. That's kind of like the in-vogue thing right now. But they dressed according to their stature as well, no different than today. And here Paul is reminding them, don't worry about what these people are wearing. Don't look at them as, oh, look at that Jew or look at that Gentile. You know, I can't believe the slave right here is next to me worshiping, because at the foot of Christ, we all look the same, sinful, broken people. And inside and out, but God sees us a lot different. And exactly what Pastor Nathan, just pick up where Nathan left off.
We're kind of looking at the clock here in a weird way, guys. We've got about 2.5-3 minutes left, and I don't think that we can do chapter or paragraph 85 any justice. So what I'll ask you both is, if someone comes to you and says, Pastor, why should I come to your church on Sunday? Let's start with you, Pastor O'Neill. What would you respond with? Why should I come on Sunday?
To be reminded of whose you are. Kind of like what I mentioned a while back. I mean, I'm staring at my iPhone now. I'm reading a book called Glass Cases. And 25% of all car accidents are caused by looking at your cell phones. Now, what this has to do with your answer? It's because I think even as pastors, we're sinful people too. We're all locked into certain things in our life. And unfortunately, sometimes that becomes our life. And church is Sabbath. And Sabbath is a way to break away from all of that, to be reminded once again that we are truly children of God. We're not little iPhones or, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. We're truly children of God. And we need that Sabbath.
Pastor Mader, we have about a minute and a half left. How would you respond to that?
Well, I mean, other than the fact that my hubris would say, because they're the devilishly handsome and creative pastor.
But of course.
I think the point is, why should we come to your church? Why should we be in church on Sunday morning? And I think it is because, and this kind of dovetails with what Pastor O'Neill was talking about, the fact that, you know, we are more connected electronically, and yet we are more disconnected interpersonally. And there is that point where we can talk, where you're plugged in a community. That is the great, I think, going forward, the greatest poverty that we're going to have in our community is not a poverty that is wealth-driven, but it's going to be intimate connection-driven. With broken families and disconnected kids and scattered to the four winds, we're going to have people who are just absolute. They're going to sit right in the middle of the crowd. They're going to be absolutely alone. And yet here in the divine service, that they can be in, you know, these two people, the 90-year-old grandma and the 9-year-old can be sitting in the same pew, and they have a common connection, and that is the gospel. And as they are instructed, they come and they kneel side by side together, receiving the same gift, the same thing that both of them need, even though their lives are so different, that it is this precious gift. It's about we in the congregation, not me, not about you. It's about we.
You know, this is a really great point and a great place to leave off. I know I'm getting old because I was talking to my nephew and niece a year or two ago, and I said, if you had the option of having a car or internet access, you could only have one or the other, which one would you take? And they said, internet access.
Internet.
When I was a kid, you got your driver's license, you would go out and be social, you would meet with people. Now it's the internet is where I meet with people. But unfortunately, we can't gather as the body of Christ out there. And so if you ask me, why should I go to church on Sunday? Because that's where Jesus is. That's where he's promised to be for the forgiveness of your sins. In the word and in the sacraments, he's present there. He hasn't promised to be there on Facebook, although he does see what you're doing there. Pastor Nathan Mader, Pastor Patrick O'Neill, thanks so much for being with me on Concord Matters.
Thank you. God bless you too, my friend.
God bless, guys. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his grace to life everlasting.
The Messenger of Good News, KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, KFUO HD, worldwide at KFUO.org.